First Kings 19, verses 1-9. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Let us pray. Our Father, Almighty God, we pray for your children who are broken, grief-stricken, confused, perplexed, despairing, numb, angry, disappointed, fearful, restless. For those who feel they just cannot take another step or go on. For those who feel hopeless. We pray, Father, that you may, in your mercy, fill them afresh with the promise and renewal of your peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we pray for Pastor David as he brings your word to us. Father, please strengthen and fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And thank you so much, Joanna. Hello, everyone. Life can be very strange, you know. In this story with Elijah, we see these great kind of mountaintop experiences like we had in chapter 18, that not just you see fire fall from heaven, but the chapter ends with Elijah prayers. The rain comes, this remarkable drought comes to an end in answer to prayer. And yet within days, as Joanna has just read for us, Elijah is despairing even of life. He's running away in fear and despair for himself and even for the nation. You know, Mount Carmel was a real mountaintop high, but then he hits rock bottom low. And maybe you can relate to that. You know, for so many of us, this has been a time during this pandemic of the lows being really very low indeed. You know, times of despair and depression and burnout and mental health challenges are very real and unfortunately all too common. There was an article in The Guardian today. The headline ran, "Doctors fear that more mental health crisis for children in the UK made worse by COVID," following a survey just seeing the extent of that amongst young people and children. And, you know, in my own life and those that are close to me, You know, I've seen up close the challenges that people have faced at times when they reach the real depths, like Elijah, even wanting their life to end. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a letter to Christians where he used Elijah as an example. He was writing to suffering Christians, and he says this. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You know, I wonder, have you ever felt fearful? Well, so did Elijah. Have you ever lost hope and been in despair? Well, so did Elijah. You know, have you ever even wanted your life to end? So did Elijah. And yet our passage has great hope and help and encouragement for us. For like it says in James, you know, God worked in an amazing way in answer to Elijah's prayers. We're going to see how some of the greatest highs in life and in Elijah's life come in answer to expectant prayer. But we're also going to see how God helps Elijah through the unexpected despair that follows. But first, expectant prayer. You know, last week we saw this amazing victory of God over the prophets of Baal as the truth about God was revealed and the lies of the prophets of Baal was exposed and the emptiness of the idols was shown to be kind of nothing. And yet as chapter 18 ends, we see the judgment and removal of the prophets of Baal. There's some great signs of hope that things are going to change in the nation. There is the arrival as well of rain. And back in 1 Kings 18, verse 41, we see Elijah saying to Ahab that he can hear, as it were, the sound of heavy rain. Now, at this point, the clouds, a bit like they were yesterday, or the sky like it was yesterday, is just completely blue. And there is no sign of any cloud in the sky. But it's like Elijah, with ears of faith, can hear what is about to happen. You know, he knows that God said it would rain. He goes back to God's word. And in 1 Kings 18, you can look at that for yourself. In 1 Kings 18, verse 1, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. God has said it, and Elijah believes it. And, you know, sometimes we can think, well, if God said it and it's going to happen, you know, there's nothing I need to do. I can just sort of wait for it. But actually, Elijah does something at the end of chapter 18, which really is inspiring for us. Elijah just doesn't say, well, God's going to do it anyway. Elijah goes up the mountain to pray. Look with me at verse 43 at the end of the chapter. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. And just before that, in verse 42, it says, while Ahab went off to eat and drink, Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. And he then sends his servant to look for the answer to prayer. He prays into the promises of God. This is a great thing for you and I to do, to boldly pray into the promises of God and then to look out for the answer. And he perseveres in that, even when he sends his servant and there's nothing. And then he sends him again and there's nothing. Elijah perseveres in prayer and he's looking for an answer. He's watching and waiting for God to work. You know, time and again in the Bible, we're encouraged to watch and pray. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you watching for? What are you praying for at the moment that you would know clearly when you saw the answer to that prayer? You know, what are the promises of God that you're taking at the moment and really praying into them? Because you know when God says it, that you can be sure of either a yes or a wait. And there are some things that Elijah prays and that we pray where actually we do get a no. But when we're praying into the promises of God, we can be sure of a yes or a wait. And so we can watch for them. What are you watching? Maybe you're just actually watching TV at the moment when you could be watching for a miracle, for God to work in an amazing way. You see, as Elijah sends his servant to look and watch for this, this cloud appears, small at first. You know, don't despise the day of small things, because the cloud grows, the rain comes, God is faithful, and the prayer is answered. And Elijah, at the end of chapter 18, in the power of God, he runs to Jezreel. Watch out, Mo Farah, because he runs this 27 kilometers faster than Ahab did on his horse. If you look at this map, you can see Mount Carmel's right on the coast there, about two-thirds of the way up the picture, and then Jezreel's just a bit towards inland. And Elijah runs that way, but as he arrives in Jezreel, and as Ahab does following him, there's a change that comes as the chapter moves from chapter 18 to chapter 19. Expectant prayer that was answered is followed by unexpected despair. You know, in verse 1 and 2, we read that Elijah, who was probably hoping and expecting that now a revival was going to come across the whole nation. In fact, he was probably anticipating that even in the corridors of power, people would go, wow, look at what God has done. But let's read verse 1 and 2. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Jezebel is stubborn in her sin and hatred towards Elijah, and she wants Elijah dead within 24 hours. She says, I'm coming to kill you, Elijah. And verse 3, it says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. It's like he gets mugged after all he's been through by fear and exhaustion, and he's run and gone through this huge high and adrenaline of all that's happened. And then there's confusion about how God's working, and maybe even some disappointment about how God doesn't seem to be doing what he's hoping that he would do. The national revival that seemed to be there on Mount Carmel doesn't seem to be happening in Jezreel. And so in despair and fear and confusion and exhaustion, those things start controlling his actions, and he runs away. And he runs, if you look at the map again, from Jezreel right down to Beersheba at the bottom of this map. Beersheba's right at the bottom. And in fact, he doesn't even stop there, because we read in verse 3 that when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Loneliness is now added to all that Elijah is facing, and it's in this time of loneliness that he reaches his lowest point. He despairs even of life. We read this. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, how does Elijah get to this place? You know, how do we end up sometimes in such a low place of despair? Well, this cocktail of fear, exhaustion, confusion, and loneliness is leading to a despair that's kind of driven out all hope. You know, I once heard someone say how quickly we can spiral down from kind of just struggling in a situation to feeling like my situation is hopeless. And then we kind of go on down to I am hopeless. And then it continues down to everything is hopeless. And then actually it will always be hopeless, we feel. You know, I've had times when I've felt myself slipping down that spiral. You know, none of it is based on evidence, but feelings can be very real. And I've found in those times to talk to someone that's so often helped me gain perspective, to talk to someone and then to talk to God and remember what he is like. And so how does God respond to Elijah? Well, I don't know, just before we look at the Bible, how do you think God would respond? You know, we need to see what God doesn't do first. You know, God doesn't tell Elijah off. He doesn't say, where is your faith, Elijah? He doesn't blame him or say he shouldn't be feeling this way. No, as we look at verses 5, 6, and 7, look with me here. We say after Elijah's prayer, it says, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. Look how God responds with such compassion and gentleness. You know, he gives Elijah sleep. It's a wonderful gift. So often we need it in those challenging seasons of life. You know, it's so important. And then there's touch. And the angel comes and touches him. You know, and I believe that angels are still at work in Brighton and Hove today. In fact, I heard a story this week from a Christian parent of a young girl in our church. And this young girl had seen something kind of bright and shining in her room. It looked like a kind of person. It was just there for a short time. It appeared, said, don't be afraid, and then disappeared. And as the little girl was talking to her parents about it, the best the parents could explain was that this was an angel. You know, this angel with Elijah, he does something kind of really wonderfully simple. He makes a meal, you know, and he prepares a drink for Elijah. You know, when we are stressed and depressed, it can be really hard sometimes to eat or to make a meal when you don't feel like you've got any appetite. And yet this angel gently encourages Elijah to eat. And then I love verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back after Elijah had slept again. And he came back a second time and touched him again and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Someone just acknowledging this is tough. Someone coming back again and seeing how he's doing. I love that the angel came back a second time. You know, I mean, so thankful for so many people in the church who at difficult times in our lives have come to us like angels with food and encouragement and just a listening ear. They've come not just once, but a second time. And I know many are doing that for people in the church, making meals for them, encouraging those who are in need. And if you are worried about someone at the moment, I would just say it is so worth moving towards them to talk and listen to them. You know, Laura and I have a friend in Brighton called Rose, and she runs an organization called Start the Conversation. And she does training all across this kind of region for people in suicide prevention. And Laura this week just did a 5-minute interview with her to kind of help us. And you can see the full interview on social media. It's going to go up this kind of weekend. But just a clip from it now is what I want to show you.
We all know people at the moment who are really struggling. What advice do you give on how we can help our friends?
Yeah, so many people are struggling, aren't they? I think even the most resilient of us are finding really hard days. Advice, well, I teach sessions on this, but in a nutshell, it's if we're worried about someone, tell them we're worried and why. I think, again, fear gets in the way, doesn't it? There's a lot of barriers. You know, oh God, what if I make it worse? Well, we can't make it worse. Actually, we know that talking is the best thing we can ever do. So it's why I say start the conversation. It's why I've named my company that. So it's being brave, getting over those fears, leaving judgment aside, leaving our own opinions aside even. So just stating fact, you know, I'm worried about you because, you know, literally stating fact, it means we're less likely to offend somebody or upset them because we're saying what we've seen and heard. So, you know, I've noticed that you've not been coming to Zoom meetings, or when you do come, you're looking tired, or you're always having your video off, or I notice you're not responding to messages, or you say you're not sleeping. You know, whatever it is, literally stating it as fact and following it up with, and so I'm worried about you. Let's talk. So we have to be quite persistent. We have to be quite un-British sometimes because, as you probably know, Laura, and you know, we're very good at putting on a face, aren't we, and saying I'm fine when we're not. We're very good at that, especially right now, I think, because we're aware everyone else is struggling. We don't want to make it worse for others, but we won't actually. Being vulnerable ourselves means that others can be vulnerable with us. So really just being very open about what we've seen with somebody and why we're worried.
Thanks so much, Rose and Laura. And Rose actually goes on to talk about the importance of community groups and of the church. This is some part that all of us can play to support those who are struggling. So do watch that full interview on social media. But I do want to say this. If you are struggling at the moment with despair, if you're listening and watching this and you're feeling some of these things, then I want to say you are not alone. And I want just for a moment to speak directly to you. I want to encourage you, please don't make any major decisions when you're feeling depressed. You know, emotions don't last forever. Like Tim said earlier, they come like waves. You know, what you're feeling now at the moment, you won't always feel. And I want to remind you of some of those truths like Becky talked about, to remind you of some of the wonderful things in God's word, that he loves you time and again. God says that. You might not feel it right now, but it is true. He loves you. Your life matters. What you are facing at the moment doesn't define you. I know Rick Warren has spoken some really helpful things, having had a son who wrestled with mental health. Rick Warren writes this. He says, it's not a sin to be sick. Your illness is not your identity. And so I want to encourage you, talk to God like Elijah did. Pour out your heart to him. And I want to encourage you, like we've been hearing, you know, talk to someone else who can tangibly help you know you are not alone. And remember what God is like. God deals so gently and compassionately with Elijah and with us. He gives him physical food and rest and something to drink. And also he gives us his word, which is like spiritual food, amazing promises to nourish our souls. And in verse 8, we see how Elijah is strengthened. So verse 8, he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days journey to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. And, you know, this has huge overtones of the story of Moses in the wilderness with the people of God when they were wandered for 40 years and they came to Mount Sinai, that same mountain, and God was going to reveal something wonderful about who he is and about his word. It also has huge overtones of Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, right before he kind of starts doing and saying amazing things. And so you have the sense here that something is about to happen. It may be hard, but something is about to happen. God is about to do something special. And as we'll see next week, he is. You see, Jesus, like Elijah, went through times of amazing challenge and despair and wilderness times. He understands what it is like to feel abandoned. You know, not just did he cry out in struggles of prayer and sucks, you know, desperation, that he even sweat drops of blood. But on the cross, as he hung there, he was abandoned by friends. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God as he took the punishment that I deserve and you deserve. He took our condemnation so that we could always know that God is with us and he will never forsake us. You know, God's grace comes to us as Jesus cries out, it's finished, it's done. The good news of the Christian faith is it's all about what Jesus has done for us, not about what we do for God. It's about the grace that he pours into our lives. You see, at the cross, we see that God is working in pain to bring good. That God is working in darkness to bring light. That God is working through despair to bring hope to you and I. God is with you. Whether you feel it or not, God is with you. He loves you. He died for you. And he rose again so that we would all know that there is hope. So as we end, I want to give space, if you're struggling, for you to pour out your heart to God, for you to just hear again, talk to someone. You can go to some of our prayer ministry team right now at the end of this message. It's going to be open. You just go to hrbc.org.uk/prayer room. Or you might want to talk to someone in your family or your community group or a GP, or even if you can't think of anyone else that you could call, you can call something like the Samaritans. But, you know, as well, I want to encourage all of us, if you know someone struggling, move towards them. Move towards them with compassion. Let's be the arms and feet and listening ears of Jesus. And so I want to invite the band to come back as we just press into a time of prayer now. I've been dwelling in an amazing promise in Psalm 34 about how it says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I want us to pray into a promise. I'm going to pray as the band just start to play. I'm going to pray that God would be near you if you're struggling, but also would help us be moving towards people it so that they can know his presence. Let's pray. Lord, you promise that you are near to the brokenhearted. And Lord Jesus, I believe your promises. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be near those who are struggling right now. Lord, you would be near the brokenhearted. Lord, I pray for any listening to this talk who are feeling very low. Lord, would you speak to them? Lord, would they feel able to speak to you and pour out their heart to you? Lord, I pray that you would give them someone that they can move towards. Remind them of your love and you. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would also fill us with your spirit and compassion, all of us, Lord, to move towards those we know who are struggling. Give us courage to really ask how they're doing and to be able to show your compassion. So come, Lord Jesus, lead us on. In your wonderful name, amen.